Today we're going to pick up again with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. If you'll turn there, very familiar passage. You can't go into a Hallmark store hardly without seeing this one. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Last week we spent the whole time talking about being established in faith. This Trinity here starts with faith, it ends with love, and it says the greatest of these is love. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, this is one of the primary verses we use to really stand on as a ministry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it or therein with thanksgiving. There's something about being established in the faith, not just any faith, but the faith that's in Jesus Christ, the faith that I have, that what he has done for me is not what I'm trying to do for him. A lot of people, they get into a religious mentality of works, thinking, well, if I'm just good enough, if I pray enough, if I give enough, if I serve enough, if I do enough good works, somehow I'll earn a greater reputation, a greater favor with him. You can't earn anything with Jesus. He's already freely given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the Bible says. We appreciate, we receive more than we ever give. The main thing we need to give is our, in a sense, our heart, our obedience, our love to him. And when we do that, there's just some kind of great exchange that takes place here. And he says, as you have received Christ, walk in it, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. There's something about that attitude of gratefulness, thanksgiving, that goes along with that. So today we're going to pick up then with the next phase of being established, and that's a turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read out of the New International Version right now. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father. Paul is praying. Paul's talking about his prayer to these believers at this church in Ephesus. He says, from whom his whole family, he's talking about the church, in heaven and on earth derives its name, called the church, in heaven and in earth. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high in the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, sometimes when we read through that casually, we forget the fact that he mentions four dimensions. You know, we live in what we would call a three-dimensional world. But he mentions four dimensions. Why is that? Because if you take a cube, and you've got the height and length and the breadth, but on the inside, there's something else. What's on the inside? The fullness thereof. And so when you read this, he's not talking about just the physical way to be able to see God and see love in operation. He says, I want you to be able to understand the grasp, get hold of it, how wide and long and high and deep. It's all encompassing. It's the preeminence of Christ here again. He says, I want you to see how important this love is, and it surpasses your ability to understand it. Knowledge alone about love isn't enough. You know, Valentine's Day was yesterday. And my wife and I went out with another couple the other night. We went out, had dinner, and then we took a little drive to a little gift shop. And I had tried to think about some way to surprise my wife with a Valentine's gift. Aren't I a nice husband? Sure I am. Thank you very much. But we had some stuff happen, and I couldn't get over there the other day when I wanted to get over to buy what I had in mind. And so as long as we were at this grand opening at this gift shop, and we went in there, and I was watching her, and she goes, oh, look at this. And I'm going, oh, yeah, I'm looking at that. And she goes, oh, look at this. I go, well, okay, I'm looking at that, at the price tag. Come on, guys, get along with me here. And so after a while, she was looking at this, and she was looking at that, and she was looking at that. And I said, well, honey, I had all planned to get you a Valentine's gift, and it didn't happen. So if you get this pair of earrings and this bracelet, you know, that's about the same amount I had already planned to spend. I'd already set it aside. So I'm going to buy these for you for Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. I bought them for her. Aren't I a great husband? Thank you very much. Guess what? I don't have to wait for Valentine's Day to show her that. See, love isn't just say, honey, I love you. It's like the joke when we do our marriage seminars, the guy says, the wife is in marriage counseling and you're sitting with the pastor, and, well, my husband doesn't love me anymore. He goes, yeah, I do. Well, you never tell me that. I told you that the day we got married. Why do I have to tell you that again? That's all right. You know, I mean, I haven't changed my mind. I love you. Okay, there. How are you? Come on, guys. You got about as much romance. Jeez. Do you know how many times God has told us that He loves us? And He's still telling us that today. He didn't just say once, God so loved the world. That's it. Huh? Every time you turn around, He's demonstrating. He's revealing some gift to us, some knowledge to us, some understanding to us, some wisdom to us, some sort form of affection to us. See, I can't just say, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then don't do anything about it. Every now and then, I know my wife likes to receive gifts, little things. And so when you give her something like that, I know that that speaks to her, that that's an expression that touches her heart. Every one of us have different, what they call gifts or things that speak to us, that really touch us. How does that minister to us? You know, some people say, well, if you're just waiting, serving me, doing things for me really ministers to me. Others do something, give them something. Other people need words of affirmation. That means more to them than giving them something. Everybody's different. And when you realize that person that is really the most important in your life, like a spouse, it's amazing how there's just things that it just comes out of your heart automatically. Now, what we have to understand is being established in love and understanding this from this Ephesians church. This church experiences the breadth and width and depth and height of the love of Christ. He says, filled with all the what? Fullness of it. Our marriages should be filled with the fullness of it. And marriage is just an illustration of Christ in the church. You know, the thing about this interesting example here in Ephesians, turn just over to Ephesians 5, because this is the passage that gets used in marriages and weddings all the time. And while you're on your way there, let me just mention a couple of verses to you. You don't need to turn to these. We've been talking about Jesus and those first couple chapters in the book of Revelation where he addresses the church, where he talks about being the Alpha and the Omega. The first church that he talks to is the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. Now, this is a church that was known for great love. All these scriptures about love are primarily revealed in the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians from that church in Ephesus. That was a huge church. Timothy was the pastor there. Paul had installed him into that church. It was the focal point of all seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. If you look at a map here in present-day Turkey, Ephesus would be kind of in the center, and the other six churches would be kind of around him. The Ephesus would be the more or less the hub of it. The other churches were important, but Ephesus was a church, some historians believe it as large as 50,000 Christians were there at one point. It had grown to that large of a church before the dispersion. Can you imagine having a congregation of 50,000 people? I can't. He'd have to have so many assistants and helpers. And he's trying to bring all these people under the same banner. Most of them had come out of idolatry. Most of them had been used to worshiping all kinds of other gods. Who knows what was going on in that Roman culture at the time. And he's trying to get across to them how God loves them. And so when Jesus shows up to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he starts talking to John about the church in Ephesus, This is like 20, 30 years later when this had really blossomed. He gets it about 90 AD, and Jesus says to John, now, I want you to write a letter to that church. And you know what he says to them? He says, I know how hard you've worked, how much you've had to endure, but I still have this against you, that now, King James says, you've lost your first love. The Philip says, but I hold this against you, that you do not love as you did at the first. You know, I've done enough marriage counseling, and my wife and I have done a number of marriage seminars where we meet with people, and I've never understood how a person can sit down and say to me, I have fallen out of love. I didn't understand that. I think love can be unattended. I think love can be neglected. But primarily love, the God kind of love that's here, that bonds us together, is a decision and a commitment. That kind of love isn't based on emotion. That kind of love isn't an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not a rush of hormones, all right? All the kids are downstairs, except for the little ones back there in the balcony. All those emotions that go along with love aren't the driving force. God is that drive. God is what? Love. And if you've got God in your life, it's easy then to walk in the God kind of love. And he says, you know what? You've let that love start to slack off. You let that love start to kind of... He says, come on, get back with it. I think it's interesting that he starts the first church at Ephesus. The last church that he speaks to in Revelation chapter 3 is the Laodicean church. And he says there, all those whom I love, I correct and discipline. Therefore, shake off your complacency and repent. I'm standing at the door and I knock. He's asking, he says, don't let your love become complacent. Don't let your commitment to truth and to God and to the things that he has revealed to you, don't let it become complacent in you. Don't back off on any of it. In Colossians 3 that we've looked at before, he says, most of all, let love guide your life. For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of heart that comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives. For this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. I like that. For this is your responsibility. We have to remember those scriptures that we looked at before, the test of love in Matthew 25. He says, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they said, well, when did we ever see that? We didn't know that. When did we see that? And he said, when you've done it unto what? The least of these, you've done it unto me. See, love just steps up and does what's right. Love just steps up because that's what God has done for us. God is our example. I'm not trying to show God how much I love. I'm trying to let God's love show through me. Grace isn't me trying to impress God. God's trying to impress grace in me. My faith isn't to try to prove to God how good I am. My faith is in Christ, how good he is. My faith is saying, I'm not good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But my faith is in what he did. My faith is in what he went to the cross for me. My faith is in his blood. My faith is in his words. My faith is not in my own. The minute I put faith in my own, I've actually started to step over into pride. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read this to you. This is a long passage, but it'll make sense when we get into the actual illustration in the ceremony here where we renew these vows. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's something about the reverence. The fear isn't a phobia type fear. It's a reverence type of fear. Verse 22. Now pay attention. This is King James. Wives. Everyone say wives. Now someone can count if they want, but as we go through here, he's going to talk about wives. He's going to talk about husbands. He's going to talk about Christ. He's going to talk about the church. There's four basic people, entities, if you want to call it that, that he's going to talk about. This is really not an illustration or a story about marriage. This is really an illustration about the church and Christ. He's using marriage as an example. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know where God teaches about marriage. God's not teaching about marriage here. Now, it helps our marriages, but he's actually not teaching about marriage. He's using marriage as an obvious illustration how Christ and the church should be related. And if we can see this in a husband and wife, how much more should we see this in the church between Christ and the church. Now, I know that some of you think I'm crazy because I color in my Bible. But if you see the pink ones, those are wives for girls, you know, pink. Did you get that, Kevin? Blue, what do you think that's for? Boys. Now, see, I do Jesus in purple because he's royal. I underline Jesus in purple. And I do the church that way, too. So now listen, start listening, pay attention. Wives, husbands are going like this. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It says yourself. Husbands, you can't tell your wife, submit, honey. It says what? Submit yourselves unto your husbands. But now here's the kicker. As unto the Lord. You only need to submit to a husband who's walking like the Lord. Some of those wives are going, oh, thank God. Huh? But see, now this is where it comes back to the husbands. Husbands, you're supposed to provide Christ-like love and leadership. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject or submitted to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Remember, all the time, the Lord the church, the Lord the church, the Lord the glorious church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He's talking about that oneness mentality here. And then he throws in an Old Testament scripture, principle. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This oneness, is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's he really speaking about here in this passage? Christ and the church. But he's using illustration in verse 33. Nevertheless, because I'm really speaking about this, but nevertheless, I want husbands and wives to pay attention to this because this, you can learn from this. You can get a lot out of this. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respects her husband. All through this, you know, number one says, wives, love your husbands. Doesn't say that. Isn't that interesting? I think women have more of a natural tendency, that emotional side, to be able to do that. I think God put that in them. Guys, we're just, you know, we were made out of the dust of the earth. We're just kind of gritty sometimes. Come on. And so we have to be taught. We actually have to be reminded. We have to be encouraged. And we have to be given, in a sense, given examples about how to walk in love towards our wives and our families. So how do you do that? Well, how did Jesus love the church? What did Jesus do for the church? Now, I'm not talking about the world. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus for the world. But what does he do for the church? You know, the world is one thing. The church is another one. So everyone say the church. See, the church, in a sense, is the family that a husband and wife are part of, representative of. And when we see people coming together in the church, we should really see an illustration of a family unit. What we have a problem with today, and we've talked about this in some of the other sermons we've talked about here in the last few weeks, we have a lot of people who have come to the idea, well, I don't need to be part of this family. I can sit home in my pajamas and drink my coffee and eat my bagel and watch TV and watch my favorite preacher on TV. Well, then when they need to get in trouble and they have to go to the hospital and they can't figure out why no one from the church came to visit them. When people call up like that, sometimes I say, well, call that guy on the TV. See if he comes. Huh? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help. Because it's based on relationship. Christ and the church has based this illustration of a marriage relationship. You know, years ago in my BC days before Christ, my wife and I had gone through some very difficult times. You know, we're coming up on 45 years pretty soon. Say, oh, you guys look so young to be married for 45. We got married when we were 5 years old, that's why. But we were separated. We went through some really tough times. We've been there, done that. Thank God he rescued us and worked it out. And I think some of those things that we went through helps us understand how to minister to other people, how to be able to encourage them. I don't care. I mean, as bad as our marriage was, if he can rescue us, I think he can rescue just about anybody. Amen. And when you look at the church today and you see some of these people that have drawn back and said, well, I don't need it. You know what they're doing? They have actually, in a sense, separated themselves from their husband. In a sense, because if Christ is the husband, a representation of that, and the church is the wife, what's happening here? We have a lot of separation going on. You know, people say, well, we're having difficulty. We're going to have a trial separation. You ever heard marriages like that? Maybe some of you have gone through that. We had some trial separation things. Problem with it is, as soon as you separate, you start getting used to living on your own. You start getting used to taking care of things yourself. You have to set up your own checking account. You have to do this. You have to do that. And pretty soon, you really almost don't even need the other person anymore. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good here. Huh? A lot of Christians, this, again, I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. There's a lot of believers that have separated themselves from Christ, from their husband, and said, well, you know, I'll come back and visit you once in a while. I'll let you have visitation with the kids once in a while. Huh? We have a lot of separation going on. Sadly, if they're separated long enough, eventually they get so hardened about it, then they end up getting a divorce. We've seen people walk away from Christ, walk away from those things, just say, oh, I don't even need Jesus anymore. I've been in the ministry long enough where I've seen even ministers get so hardened and so disappointed and so hurt, and they just said, oh, forget it, and they walk away. That's sad. Because love demands something of us. Love asks us to step in there and do something to help people. And Jesus is continually offering that love to us. You know, in Matthew 22, the message of love to the church and this message of love and this image of love is spoken of constantly throughout the Gospels. Jesus is dealing with it over and over again. In Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, and when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came up to him in a body, and one of them, an expert in the law, put his test question out, Master, what are we to consider the law's greatest commandment? Now, this is religious legalism here. Jesus answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love is the first and great commandment for the church. And he says, and there is a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of the law and the prophets depends on these two commandments. That, if you have a Bible with some marginal notes, you would probably see Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, Leviticus 19, 18, maybe some others that are referring to the law and the prophets, where actually these things are quoted. In Luke chapter 10, we have the same thing. We have a parallel passage to that, same in Mark chapter 12. It's really given three different times. But I like Luke chapter 10's version because at the end of it, Jesus responds to a question. One of the religious people not only says, okay, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. He didn't go after that one, but he went after the next one. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So then he says, okay, well, all right, I love God, but now who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Huh? We were joking around here earlier. Somebody was changing shoes, and we said, well, Mr. Roberts, you know, Rogers, I said, Mr. Rogers is here. Won't you be my neighbor thing? Huh? Mr. Rogers. Well, Jesus was asked that question. He leads right into the story of the Good Samaritan. I encourage you to go back and read it there in Luke chapter 10. All of these scriptures that we've looked at over the last few weeks all talk about whenever it's possible, live at peace with anyone. I mean, it's up to them to react to you, but on our part, let's walk in love. On our part, let's be at peace. On our part, let's do the best we can. Do good to all. Galatians 6:10, we've looked at a number of times. Especially those of the household of faith. He said, you know, you should try to walk in love and good towards everyone, but when it gets to the church, you should especially make sure that you're walking in love towards those that are your brethren. Those in the church. And sadly, we see so much confusion and strife and people getting offended and people, oh, I don't like the color of the carpet in this church. I'm leaving. You laugh, but you know, people have left because of the fact that people argued about what color they were going to get for the carpet. Well, just forget the carpet committee and just appoint someone. Let them make all the decisions. Everyone else, just get saved. Amen? But we find the silliest things to get into strife about. We find the silliest things to walk out of love about. So, well, that's just ridiculous. Well, next time something like that comes up in your house, ask how ridiculous it is. Well, how come you're putting the trash can there? I want it over here, and I want the bag put over this way, not that way. And you're going to get into strife over it? No, we're going to put the dishes up this way, and the glasses go this way. Oops. Now, I love my wife with all my heart, but I'm an organized kind of guy. She just throws stuff in the dishwasher. It drives me crazy. I open up the dishwasher and I got to put something in. It's like, what? This doesn't go on the top. This goes on the bottom. And so I'm in there rearranging everything. And then I realize, oh, well, she's going to get mad because I'm rearranging her dishwasher. But as I said, we've been married for over 40 years. And she just looks at me and goes, oh, go ahead. She's not throwing dishes at me. Thank God. She's thrown them in the dishwasher, and then I rearrange them. Huh? But see, that's me. I worked in retail for so many years. You know, everything is left to right, front to back, top to bottom. You do inventory. You face the cans. You do this with the shirts. I always worked in that. Everything's got to be lined up. I mean, I put something in the shelf, and I turn it so I can see the label. I'm glad I haven't drove my wife crazy, because she'll just put it in there. And then it gets buried in the back. Because we keep putting stuff up there. And then she goes, oh, honey, we need some of this. I said, no, there's some up there. I'm sure there is. So I'm digging through the... And sure enough, it's there. You can't see it because it's faced the wrong way. It's behind three things that shouldn't have been in front of it. She's got a microphone. She's going to verify this. We're going to need some marriage counseling after this. I can tell already. Says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm doing my part today. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. The world is looking at the church. The world is looking at our marriages. The world is looking at us and saying, what is it that you have that is different? Hillary just gave her testimony about the fact that they did not get married in the church, and they knew that at this time they wanted to stand up and do something in front of God and have something blessed about it. I believe that's the heart of what Nick and Stephanie have done. They've come, when they sat down with it, they just said, you know, we did this before, but there's just something about... We're ready. There's something new about our relationship with Christ, and we want to renew that. So I have no problem with that. Because they asked if we'd ever done this before. I said, yeah. John 15 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. I'm so used to reading King James, sorry. Great, this is New King James. Greater love has no one than this, than you to lay down one's life for his friends. My wife is my best friend. And if there's someone that if I can't lay down my life for her, these people that are, oh, I'll go 10 miles for this guy over here, but I won't do this for my own kids or my own family. I love my neighbor as myself. Well, my wife and I are one, so that's like myself. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 said? I'm gonna walk in love towards everybody. But I'm going to take Jesus into consideration first. I'm going to take her into consideration next. One of the greatest challenges I have as a minister and as a pastor and a minister over other ministers in my position as a state director is making sure a lot of these young ministers know how to balance their time, because people will take advantage of you 24/7. You have to learn when to say no. You have to say, you know what, I'd be glad to meet with you, especially when people call up and say, oh, Pastor, we need some counseling. I said, well, I do group counseling every Sunday at 10 o'clock. Show up. Come on. Because if most people will show up here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning or 9 o'clock for the equip class or 7 o'clock for Wednesday, between those three times, I guarantee you God will probably speak to you and fix you, straighten you out, especially if you come expecting to hear. Well, I got off on that. Sorry. So in 1 John chapter 2, we hear again this concept of love and obedience and believers serving God and serving His body. Because we have a lot of people who say, well, I want to serve God, but they're not willing to serve in the church, not willing to even be a part of His body. My children, I'm writing this so that you won't sin. But if you do sin, Jesus Christ always does the right thing, and He will speak to the Father for us. Christ is the sacrifice that takes away our sins and the sins of all the world's people. When we obey God, we are sure that we know Him. But if we claim to know Him and don't obey Him, we are lying and the truth isn't in our hearts. We truly love God only when we obey Him as we should, and then we know that we belong to Him. If we say we are His, we must follow the example of Christ. Husbands, did you hear that? My dear friends, I am not writing to give you a new commandment. It is the same one that you were first given, and it is the message you've heard. But it really is a new commandment, and you know its true meaning, for as Christ does, you can see the darkness fading away and the true light already shining. Verse 9, if we claim to be in the light and hate someone, we are still in the dark. But if we love others, we are in the light, and we don't cause problems for them. But if we hate others, we are living and walking in the dark, and we don't know where we are going because we can't see in the dark. There's just something about that, you know, we call sin a dirty word, that three-letter word. Sin just means missing the mark. That's the simplest definition of the word sin, means to miss the mark. And when you press towards the mark and you miss it, get up and take another shot at it. That's all. When you press toward the mark and you miss, say, Father, forgive me, I missed it, I meant to do this, I had good intentions, or I got in the flesh, I got angry, I said the wrong things, forgive me, and you go to that person. You know, when I have done things that hurt or offend someone, especially my wife or my family, I go to God first. Because the person that I really offended first is Him. I love Him more than anything. And I go to Him and say, Father, forgive me. I really messed up. You got to help me with this one. And then I go to that person that I have offended or I said something to. I say, I realize that the way I said that or the what I did, that was wrong. Will you forgive me? I can't make them forgive me, but I know because I've already gone to God and because He's already cleansed me from all unrighteousness, because that is His nature and His character to love me. And I believe that His love then carries me into a situation where I don't know what I'm going to face, especially when you really do something stupid and somebody can be really mad at you. And you go say, I'm sorry, we just need to fess up, don't we? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Actually talks about being healed or being whole or being restored. That restoration in marriage, that restoration in relationships is so vital. But it starts with our relationship with Him. 2 John, And the Message says this in verse 6, love means following His commandments, and His unifying commandment is that you conduct your lives in love. This is the first thing you heard, and nothing has changed. You know, right now in the last 100 years or so, we've had so much emphasis on the word evolving. Well, you know, the word has evolved. We're beyond that now. Now we're going to have a Bible that takes all the hims and hers out. It's just going to be it. I'm here to tell you that God isn't an it. He's a father. And He's a father of a family. We're part of His family. The word doesn't evolve. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Last verse here before we have our illustration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the New Living Translation says this. You know, in all that we've been talking about, how many of you know what the golden rule is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you know that there's a number of places in Scripture where it talks about that principle? I won't go there, but you can look them up. And in those specific places, Matthew 7, Luke chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, there's a number of places. In every one of those, it's how are you looking to be dealt with yourself? How do you want God to treat you? How do you want others to treat you? It's pretty simple. God's just asking, what does love demand? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, he says, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. We're not going to get into legalism towards each other. Well, you know, some people get offended. Why don't I wear a collar? One of those funny, you know, one of my pastor friends, I belong to an ecumenical group, and one of my Lutheran pastor friends who born again and had such a hunger for being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, you know the problem with those little things? We call them tongue depressors because they're depressing the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues. He says, it's in the Bible. He says, and I remember taking to a meeting and driving home, and he was so hungry for it. I mean, I thought he was going to burst sitting in the seat next to me in the car. We prayed with him, and he had so been ingrained that that was bad, that was wrong, that he couldn't do it. I remember ripping his tongue depressor out. Now, in some circles, that's sacrilegious. I mean, you're not fully ordained without the little funky collar. People said, where's your robe? I said, I'm wearing my robe of righteousness right now. You just can't see it. You know, every one of you are wearing a robe of righteousness. Sadly, there's some people sitting at home in their robes right now. They should be here. Huh? Says, this hasn't changed. But while knowledge, this is verse 2 again. Or verse 1, but while knowledge makes us feel good, makes us feel important, oh, I know this, I can quote all the books of the Bible, it is love that strengthens us. It is love that holds us together as a church. It is love that holds marriages together. It's love that keeps us connected with Christ in that right relationship. Verse 2, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know, that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. That's the church. That's what it's all about. It's Christ in the church. Now I'm going to ask Nick and Stephanie to come up. And you're all going to be witnesses to this. I'm going to ask them to come up, and they're going to be my living example. Now you just stand right there, right there. We're not doing exchanging of rings and all that kind of stuff. We've already done that. But you're renewing your vows, correct? So, all of you, I want you to understand your position here. We're here to celebrate something. Some people say, well, why are they bothering to do this? Because it's the desire of their heart to do this for what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And it's not that God didn't join them together before. Don't take that wrong. It's the fact that God desires, and they desire, to do this before their church family. Since they've come to established heart, and they've gotten to know all of us crazy people here, and put up with us, and loved us, and we've loved them, and gotten to know them, I just appreciate them so much. The uniqueness of their relationship and their relationship with us. And renewing this is so important. A lot of times I get phone calls and people say, would you do my wedding? And I said, I don't do weddings, I do marriages. Because there's a difference. For what, have you been married now 15 years? Is that right? Am I right about that? Well, you got a ways to catch up to me, but we're going to renew that and cement that a little bit more today. Amen? So, one of the things about marriage is that it's a spiritual contract before God. And you've already exchanged rings, but there's a significance about professing vows, about renewing that commitment. What is a vow? It means to make a promise, to give your word. It means to swear an oath, or to declare or undertake a covenant. It's like a personal guarantee. It's literally almost like co-signing for each other. It's an obligation that must be honored and fulfilled. You know, Hillary shared those three words that I got when we were doing their renewal: to review, to renew, and to redo. This is an opportunity to review. Okay, what did we do the last 15 years? What brought us to this place of a marriage relationship? We can renew our commitment to it. And if there's some things we need to change, we will redo that. And you'll actually be doing that whether it's 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, because as we grow older together, there's things you have to adjust. There's things you have to adapt to. There's things that you start. I'm still learning things about my wife that I wish I'd have learned a long time ago. Would have been smart if I had. So we are working on speaking those words from your heart, those vows, those covenant-making words. That's why you're here. This is your illustration before these people, to be able to do this in such a way. And you're saying to all these people, and you're saying before God, we're one. This isn't Nick over here and Stephanie over here. This is Nick and Stephanie Hahn. This is one. He sees you as one. More marriages need to understand that. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable. Goes on and says in Proverbs, he that findeth a wife findeth the good thing. You missed it there. You should have said amen right there. And for this cause shall a man, Ephesians 5, that we just read, leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about two are better than one. A threefold cord is not quickly or even easily broken, depending on which translation you read in the Hebrew. But all of them talk about scripture after scripture, talking about this. There's something about being knit together in love. Not having a drop stitch somewhere, but I mean really knit together, a tight-knit marriage. But it comes when you speak words. Words have life. Your tongue sets the course of your life. So I'm just going to ask you a couple quick questions. You can respond. The first thing you need to reconfirm is your position in Christ. So, Nick, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Yes. Stephanie, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Well, that creative power just there alone to be able to say, I have. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe there's something about that commitment. So, Nick, Do you take Stephanie as your wife? Do you promise to love her as Christ loved the church, to lay down your life for her, to love her as your own flesh, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your marriage, to be an example of Christ-like love and leadership, and to provide, protect, and care for her, to forsake all others, and to be faithful to her, to commit yourself to meet her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, to live together according to God's purpose, and faithfully serve Him from this day forward and for the rest of your natural life, just simply say yes or no, or I do.
I do.
I want you to turn to Stephanie now and look her right in the eyes and make this profession of your vows. I, Nick Hahn, according to the Word of God, have left my father and my mother, and I have joined myself to you to be a husband to you, to love you, even as Christ loved the church, to be faithful unto you. From this moment forward, we shall be one. I love how emotional he gets. Stephanie, do you take Nick as your husband, submitting yourself to him as unto the Lord, showing reverence to him as the head of this union, to be a living example of God's character and love, and to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your marriage, and to forsake all others and to be faithful to him, and to commit yourself to meet his physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, to live together according to God's purpose and faithfully serve him from this day forward and for the rest of your natural life. And I want you to turn to Nick and say these words, this profession of your faith. I, Stephanie Hahn, according to the Word of God, submit myself to you and to your Christ-like love and leadership, to be a wife to you, to love you and to reverence you, to be faithful unto you. And from this moment forward, we shall be one. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 declares the two are now one. And in his eyes, he says, they are going to be joint heirs together of the grace of life. There's something about the grace of life that's already been in their relationship, but there's something about renewing that today. There's something about saying, we're marking this day in front of all these people, in front of God and His church, saying from this moment forward, we have a new commitment, a renewed commitment. It's not just a repeat or a redo, but a renewed commitment. There's something about that. So, I want you to turn and face the congregation, hold hands. Gives me great pleasure. As a representative of Almighty God, and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of this church, and by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and in the presence of His saints, the body of Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife, and in His sight, you two are now one in Christ. Now you may kiss the bride and the groom. So it gives me great pleasure to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Nick and Stephanie Hahn. Go ahead. Amen, amen. We did all that as an illustration, and I just appreciate them being willing to come up and do that for all of us and for us to be there for them. So they've invited all of us downstairs for fellowship. Normally on Sunday like this, we have a time of fellowship in the fellowship hall. We encourage you to stay. They have decorated down there. I guess they got some little wedding cupcakes, so we're all ready to go down there and have that. It's all blessed. We're blessed. And so you have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you downstairs in fellowship hall. We won't have afterwards today because we're celebrating with them. All right? So see you down in the fellowship hall. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful week.